right now. Okay, so we have our special guest this morning. A quick story. I know we have a lot of things to tell you this morning, but a few years ago, I was flying to Accra, Ghana, and I happened to mention it in a staff meeting, and Darlene says, "Oh, can you take a check?" I'm going, "What?" "Yeah, well, Pastor Joe didn't get his check because we quarterly give money to Pastor Joe's ministry." Thank you. And he there's some, you know, not nice people over there, and they take checks and steal them. And so he didn't get his. So I actually got to fly, and I met his daughter, who was going to the university in Accra, and he got a support check. So God uses the airmail, personally. So without further ado, it's Pastor Joe from Takoradi, Ghana. And he's going to give us an update on his ministry for about 10 minutes or so.
Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I thank God for bringing me here today and to share with you about the mission work in Ghana. I also came with my friend, Brother Rick. He's the one here. He's the one who brought me to this place. And may the Lord continue to bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Bishop Justice Joe Ahimfo from Voice of Victory Gospel Church, Ghana. We are glad to bring you our greetings to our brethren from Community Fellowship. We remember you in our prayers for the faithful financial support to our ministry in Ghana. We pray for God's blessings to be filled on your life in Jesus' name. Amen. By the grace of God, I'm 70 years old. And for this reason, this time is my first visit, my last visit in America. Mm-hmm. But if in case God have any special something for me to do, I will also obey and come. Amen. Because of this, because it is my last visit in America, it doesn't mean that we should leave the work of God undone. I need your help for souls to be won in Ghana. And as we do it, God will bless you all. Amen. Together we stand and finish the work of Jesus Christ. These are a few of the things I have. Our main goals in 2016. Number one, we have evangelism and church planting. We finished our last crusade on the 23rd to 27th March 2016. And by the grace of God, we got 88 souls accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and added them to a church. Added them to a church in Asake. Amen. By the grace of God, we have 11 branches as we started the church. And I came to Bread Factory. The Bread Factory, which is bakery, we need a van to supply the bread. We will also need more rollers and more pans. By His grace, we were able to buy oven very big oven and gas. And by the grace of God, we need more people. We are getting closer to the things, to where we should start the bakery. So we bought oven, we bought cylinder against what we were having before. We were having firewood oven, and that one we have stopped it, and now we are doing oven from gas. Amen. And we come to our church building. The church building is very beautiful at this time, and we need more money for the roofing and the completion of the building. You see, we are building a church of two-story buildings, one and two. And so we have finished the one, and we are worshiping there at this time. And then the other one, we need to roof it and then complete the building. So pray for us. Amen. And again, we have Victory Bible College. By the grace of God, we have 12 students who are going to have their graduation on the November 12th, 2016. And we are going to graduate and then take them, or they will go to places to win souls for Christ. And by the grace of God, we've been able to produce almost 200 pastors from the Bible College. Pastors, teachers, elders, that is what the Lord is using us to do. And again, we have radio ministry. Hunger, hate, HIV, hate, poverty, hate, sin is very ugly. Therefore, we have the radio ministry to bring them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, to set them free to walk in righteousness. And I thank God that many have received Jesus Christ and they are in the Lord and giving their testimonies to us. Amen. And we are planning to go to television broadcast. So you pray for us that the Lord will bring it to pass. Amen. This year we are able to have three weddings, and that is great. Amen. Our church is looking for overhead projector for the use in the church, just like this one. We need one. Yeah, so we are looking for church projector. And this one, I'm going to tell you, is personal. I've been driving on a car, which Jeep car, for 12 years now. And the car is old. We need a new one. If in case God asks you to give any of your car to me in the work in Ghana, please do it, because it's just like what Elijah said to the woman in Zarephath. Say, give me your barren and your meal shall never cease, neither your oil. Rather, Elijah told the woman, these things will never cease, your oil and your meal will never stop, because God has made a provision. God has made a provision. to anyone that will do, please contact Pastor Dick, and he will contact Pastor Brother Rick, and then we'll be able to know what to do, and God will bless you. Amen. So these are the few things I've written them down, and I say God continue to bless the pastors here and bless all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.
Pastor Joe, thank you so much for coming and sharing. It's an honor to have you here, and thank you for being older than me. Praise God. Romans 8:35 through 39 says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, pretty much everybody remembers where they were that day, you know, September 11, 2001. For me, I was getting ready to go to Christian Fellowship Church in Ashburn. Kathy was upstairs getting ready. Our staff meeting was at 10 o'clock, where all the pastors would get together and pray and go over church stuff. And Kathy yelled down to me, Nick, a plane just went into the tower. And my first response was, I don't even think I blinked. I said, on purpose? And Kathy's response was, I remember like it was yesterday. Why would they do that? You know, so I just left and in the car listening to the news and everything going on. And when we made the staff meeting, an assistant kept coming in. You know, insane things, you know. The plane went down. The Capitol, they're leaving the Capitol, they're leaving the White House, and I just wanted to pray. You know, we just began to pray and talk. So the question for you today is, 15 years later, and maybe that Sunday after it all happened, how shall I strengthen your hope this morning? How can you walk out of here with hope this morning? Shall I strengthen you, your hope politically, and comfort you that America's durable and will come together in great bipartisan unity and prove that our governmental system is strong and unshakable? Shall I try to strengthen you this morning militarily and comfort you and say that America's military might is unsurpassed and that we can turn back any destructive force that would come against us as a nation? Shall I try to strengthen you today financially and comfort you that when the market opens tomorrow that there'll be stability and long-term growth and preserve the value of all our investments? Shall I this morning try to strengthen your hope geographically and comfort you that, well, we're out here in the suburbs. We're far from major political and military and financial targets that the enemy might choose. Shall I try to strengthen you psychologically and tell you to go home and Google a webpage entitled Self-Care and Self-Help Following Disasters so that you can read that the individuals will learn how to be strong with coping skills and maintain a view as confident and avoid regretting past decisions? Finally, shall I strengthen you eschatologically? How did I pronounce that, Elizabeth? Pretty good. I struggled with that all week. Eschatologically, that's powerful. By comforting you that you won't be on earth anyway when that blasting fireball comes down near your town. And the answer to all those six questions is very easy for me. No. No, that's not the way to bring God's word to you today. I will not try to strengthen your hope in those six ways that I just mentioned, Because the reason is very simple. None of them is true. We can't stand upon any one of them. The American political system is not imperishable. The American military cannot protect us from every destructive force. The financial future is not certain, and you may lose all your investments. The suburbs are not safe from the next kind of terrorism, which may be pervasive and more deadly. The psychological efforts to feel confident and avoid regret are not healing, but they're really fatal. And the eschatological, couldn't get it out that time, scenarios that promised to escape us from suffering under God's end time providence didn't work for the Christians in the World Center that day. It didn't work for them that Tuesday, and it won't work for you either. So I will not contradict my calling today as a minister of the gospel and try to strengthen your hope in those ways. Instead, I want to strengthen your hope first by making sure that you feel more vulnerable today than you already do in the face of terrorism. There are two reasons that I want to do this today. One is that we are more vulnerable than we think we are. The next phase of terrorism could be worse than what happened on 9/11. It could be an act of chemical warfare that unleashes deadly gas, or poisons could happen in a city's water supply, just to name a couple of realistic possibilities that could happen. This would mean not almost 5,000 people would die, but maybe hundreds of thousands of people, perhaps millions. So I want to tell you today, we're really more vulnerable than we think we are. The second reason for this sobering you in this way is that there's the kind of sufferings in the Bible depicts for people of God are far more extensive than what happened on 9/11 2001. And you're listening, God, I put, perhaps it would take this kind of calamity to help us read the scriptures for what they're really saying and make us less secure with earthly things so that we can be more secure in our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. That's what we need today. That's what we need to understand. First Peter said this, and I love the subtitle in the ESV version. Suffering as a Christian. Because Peter wrote this in these verses. Beloved, and think about that day. Think about September 11, 2001. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, Peter wrote. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. We're looking for that glory. We yearn for that glory. We want nothing else but to see His face, see Him as He is, like it says in 1 John 3. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, the Bible says. If you are insulted in the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, the Bible says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, Peter wrote, what would become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let us who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So the way I want to strengthen your hope this morning is not by glossing over how utterly vulnerable we are in this earthly existence, but by deflecting your attention away from the biblical truth that God's judgments fall on the believer and unbeliever alike, purifying in some cases and punishing in other cases, depending on whether we repent and make Christ our treasure instead of the idols of this world. I want to stare those realities of vulnerability and judgment square in the face this morning, and give you real, solid, and biblical hope not just hopeful feelings based upon naive notions or earthly stability or escape from painful, purifying, disciplinarian judgments. So then what is this hope and what is the basis for it? Our hope is that nothing can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ. Not suffering, not even death. I want you to understand that. And the two foundations for this hope that I hope to get across to you today is the death of Jesus and the sovereignty of God. Our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, died and rose again to bear our sins, become our curse, endure our condemnation, remove our guilt, and secure our everlasting joy in the presence of all-satisfying God. That's powerful. Think about it. I want us to read it together. Let's read it together. Our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, died and rose again to bear our sins, become our curse, endure our condemnation, remove our guilt, and secure our everlasting joy in the presence of an all-satisfying God. Think about that every day when you wake up. Acknowledge the Lord as your Savior. Trust in Him. Live for Him. And you're listening, God, I put in the sovereignty of God over all persons and events, because I truly believe that guarantees that what Jesus Christ brought us by His own blood will infallibly become our inheritance. That's something to go to church for. That's something to wake up with every day. That's something to go and share with your neighbor or a family member or a lost someone at work. Now let's go to our text and see these things in the Word of God this morning. Our steady hope. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. First, what is our hope? And the best and worst of times, what is our hope? And I feel it's this. Our hope is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not suffering and not death. Our hope is not an easy or comfortable or secure life on this earth. I'd like to read that again. And maybe it's providential because we have a brother here from Ghana. I've been to Africa. It's different. They have so much less than we do. They have so much to work with. I've been at a school where there's 400 kids, and Keith and I and Tom Burge and three other brothers were there. And we saw kids, you know, just excited about coming to school. You know, carrying a half pencil, barely sharpened, in a plastic bag that was probably found in the trash somewhere. And I saw what it meant to live. So our hope in America is not for an easy or comfortable or secure life on this earth. Our hope is that the love of God will grant us joy. Joy in all-satisfying glory of God, which will continue through death and increase for all eternity. I'm telling you, Pastor Joe, I can see that river song in Ghana. I'm telling you, you guys wouldn't mess around with that song. We messed around with it. You guys would share it. You guys would live it. You guys would sing it. You guys would dance it. You guys would give glory, the Lord the glory for everything that He does. So your steady, my steady, our steady, solid hope this morning is that it's the only lasting hope that we have, is that if you will trust in Christ as your precious Savior and your supremely valued King, then you will be, and I love this word, folded. You will be folded into the love of God in a way that no terrorists, no torture, no demons, no disasters, no disease, no man, no microbe, no government, and no grave can destroy. Nothing. This is the hope in this text. This is the hope of a Christian life. It's not a political hope. It's not a military hope. It's not a financial hope or a geographical hope or a psychological hope or an escapist hope. I used escapist instead of eschatologically. It is a blood-bought, spirit-wrought, Christ-exalting, God-centered, fear-destroying, death-defeating hope. It's like I want to shout it out. for those people who don't have hope, for those people who don't understand who Christ is. What's our foundation? The foundation of our hope is the death of Christ for us. The first answer is the death that Jesus took in our place. When you look at Romans 8:32, it says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all." Isn't that beautiful? How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So the basis of our hope this morning is that God will freely give us all we need to be satisfied in Him forever. And He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him for us all. He gave Him for us. God did this. He did this for us. And verse 32 says that the death is the foundation. His death is the foundation of our hope. That He will give us everything that we need to be satisfied in Him forever. It's exciting. I say it like that, that He will give us everything we need to be satisfied in the love of God forever, because that comes clear in verse 35. It's the sovereignty of God does not guarantee our escape from suffering. I'm going to say that again because some churches will not preach that. The sovereignty of God does not guarantee our escape from suffering. And why do I say that? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger and the sword? So it doesn't guarantee that we won't be in a hijacked plane or in a World Trade Center, or that we won't drink poison water or breathe deadly gas. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger and the sword? And these words cover virtually every kind of possible calamity going to happen to us. The words distress and persecution, they're broad. They're general words for dangers of all kinds. Christians are vulnerable to all of them. If your hope is to escape them, I'm going to tell you something today. Your hope is unfounded. That day when we were at the staff and, you know, we started thinking as pastors and stuff, well, who do we know lives, you know, works in the Pentagon? And we knew three people right away. So they called up their houses and found out, you know, that they were all right, that they contacted their wives and they were all right. And then we got the phone call, Christian Fellowship Church, from Jung-Mi Lee saying that her husband was in the plane that went into the Pentagon. I mean, and our hearts just went down for that family. One boy was in the youth. They had two younger kids. And myself and a couple other pastors went over to their house today. That was the hardest trip I've ever made to a house. To walk into a house, an Asian family, a powerful Asian family who loved the Lord. The father's name was D.C. Lee. And he would come up to me on Wednesday night, always put his hand on my shoulder. Nick, how'd my kids do tonight? Would they listen to you? You know, they behave themselves. And here I had to walk in there, you know, when their father was in that plane and died. I mean, that was just hard, you know. And I just sat there and went downstairs where all the kids were and all the parents were upstairs and just trying to speak life, just trying to be there, just trying to listen. We're not guaranteed to escape suffering as Christians. And I don't want to give you an unfounded hope this morning, but a founded hope. In your listening, God, I put the Christian hope is not that we escape these things, but they cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. Do you understand that? So our first prayer, thank you. I mean, you clap for Him. The first foundation is that the death of Christ is for us. The second foundation of our hope is the sovereignty of God over us. The sovereignty of God over all persons and events guarantees that what Jesus brought us by His own blood will infallibly become our inheritance. And where do I see that text? Romans 8:36, as it is written. This is a hard verse. For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. It's heavy. It's heavy. And that quotation I found out from studying is from Psalms 44:22. Paul quotes it for the same reason I'm preaching that way to you today. I learned it from him. He wants us to make clear that the Bible authority, that the Christian hope, is not to escape slaughter. You might think, he's crazy today. You know, I've been in churches when they say, well, the wealthier you are, the healthier you'll be, and all that other stuff. I'll get into that another week. I don't want to go there today. The Christian hope, and I'm going to say this today, is not to be kept off a hijacked plane or out of a collapsing building. And this is not because God is not sovereign over all persons and events, governing all things for his own purposes. And I don't know if I put it in listening God, if you want to write down Ephesians 1:11, check it out later. And why do I say that? Because if we go back and we read Psalms 44, what you read is that God is not standing helplessly by while his people are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. He's handing them over to the suffering. It's the best way I know to say it. Psalms 44:10 through 13 says this: you have made us turn back from the foe. Those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us taunt by our neighbors and derision and scorn of those around us. So when Paul says in Romans 8:36, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, he does not mean that God has lost control of his world or his people. He does not mean, therefore, that God can have no holy purposes or gracious plans or merciful intentions or bright designs in this dark and dreadful and God-ordained suffering. So what he means is that God, and I want you to get this, who in his sovereignty hands has over to calamity, will use that very sovereignty to make life and death and angels and principalities and things present and things to come and powers and height and depth and every created thing. And here's your word, serve. Serve our everlasting joy in God. Ushers, if you want to get ready for communion, we wanted to take communion at the end of the service today just to acknowledge this day and to pray for those, a lot of families suffering today. You know, I've heard two different numbers. 2,977 died that day. I think that was in the Twin Towers. In that video, it says 3,497 people lost their lives today. And I'm going off cuff today, and I said it in prayer time. Bill and Keith and Joe and I had a great prayer time. I'm going to say this. It's taken me way off the message, but I've been feeling it all week that I need to say this, that when you see those numbers of people that died that day, that's how many, at least that many babies are killed a day in America. No one thinks about that stuff. 3,400, 3,900, 4,000 babies a day are taken out of mothers' wombs and put in the garbage. That's sad. And I wish, I mean, what would happen if that was on every newspaper this morning? In 9/11, we lost 3,900 something, and you know, we lose that in babies every day. I wonder what would happen. A lot of people probably lose a job. You know, people would be going crazy. CNN would have extra coverage of, I don't know, somebody playing golf or something. I don't know. Sorry about that, man. Praise God. That was bad, man. That's the flesh part of me. In the coming days of trouble, may God grant you sweet sorrow and self-humbling and a steady hope in our suffering Savior and sovereign King, Jesus Christ. Ushers, if you want to come forward. Amy, I think you're supposed to play, praise God. Praise God. Mozart, piano, anyway. Where did that come from? Isaiah 26:3-4. And you keep him in peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is our everlasting rock. We're going to take communion today. Obviously, we do it every month in remembrance of what the Lord did for us, because that's what communion is about. That's the sacrament he gave us to do as a church family, to do it as unified, because we all love Jesus. And when we want to remember that his blood on that cross is what gives us the forgiveness of our sins, and that in the sovereignty of God, he planned that before time began, that we could walk in that we can trust in that. And today we also want to take communion just to tell the Lord that we love him and pray for those families who are suffering today. Pray for Jung Mi Lee and her three kids, who are probably 32 now. Kathy and I are trying to figure out how old they are. 32, 30, 28. Oh my gosh, I'll give you one thing. We had a camp, that camp the next summer, and the daughter of D.C. Lee, who I think they changed the name of an elementary school in Lansdowne to D.C. Lee as a remembrance of him, which is powerful. But I remember that summer, their daughter was in sixth grade and she came to camp, and she just came up and hugged me, and, you know, it's just in my arms, and I'll never forget that, man. It's a beautiful family. So we're going to pass out communion while we're doing that. Use this time while Amy's playing to just ask the Lord to forgive you, man. Because the Bible says we're supposed to examine ourselves before we take of this sacrament. Examine ourselves and just ask him to forgive us and pray, Lord, I want to grow closer to you. I want to grow closer to you. Give you the glory.